And let's open to Psalm 72. It is fun, though, isn't it? Praise the Lord. It's fun to have children. It's fun to have them come up. And no matter how crazy it gets, we're not going to take this part away. We're just not going to take that away. It's too much fun. Psalm 72, if you would, please. I know for a fact that if you are a little older than those children, you know that every section of the newspaper has bad news. Even the sports section has something about, you know, somebody's violated the doping policy, or there's an outbreak of conflict on the baseball field or something. There's really bad news all over the place. But today's psalm, I would say, you know, the bad news we live in today is the black backdrop of this bright, shining diamond of a psalm. It has been said that if Isaiah 53 is the great prophecy of Christ's work on the cross, Psalm 72 is the great prophecy of Christ's work on the throne. This is a great psalm about the future reign of our King, about how great our King is and will be, and about how great the kingdom will be in the future. Psalm 72, I would encourage you to follow along if you would please. The title of the message is The Greatness of the Coming King and His Kingdom. The inscription literally says, of Solomon. It does not say a psalm of Solomon. It just says, of Solomon. We'll talk more about that. But this really is a prayer of David. Give the king your judgments, O God, and your righteousness to the king's son. He will judge your people with righteousness and your poor with justice. The mountains will bring peace to the people, and the little hills by righteousness. He will bring justice to the poor of the people. He will save the children of the needy and will break in pieces the oppressor. They shall fear you as long as the sun and moon endure throughout all generations. He shall come down like rain upon the grass before mowing, like showers that water the earth. In his days, the righteous shall flourish and abundance of peace until the moon is no more. He shall have dominion also from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. Those who dwell in the wilderness will bow before him, and his enemies will lick the dust. The kings of Tarshish and the isles will bring presents. The kings of Sheba and Seba will offer gifts. Yes, all kings shall fall down before him. All nations shall serve him. For he will deliver the needy when he cries, the poor also, and him who has no helper. He will spare the poor and needy, and will save the souls of the needy. He will redeem their life from oppression and violence, and precious shall be their blood in his sight. And he shall live. And the gold of Sheba will be given to him. Prayer also will be made for him continually, and daily he shall be praised. There will be an abundance of grain in the earth, on the top of the mountains. Its fruit shall wave like Lebanon, and those of the city shall flourish like grass of the earth. His name shall endure forever. His name shall continue as long as the sun, and men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only does wondrous things. And blessed be his glorious name forever. And let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. So let it be and so let it be. The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. So what is this and what's this about? Well, it is, as the last line says, it is a prayer of David, the son of Jesse. Even though the inscription says, of Solomon, in previous inscriptions we've seen a psalm of David. This one just says, of Solomon. Commentators vary on what exactly the meaning is by having an inscription that says, of Solomon, and ending saying the prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. But I think most likely, this is a prayer that David wrote at the very end of his life when he himself was too feeble to write it out himself. And so Solomon wrote it out on behalf of his father David. And it is, in part, a psalm about Solomon, but there is a far greater than Solomon here. It's really about the far greater king, and that is Jesus Christ. How do we know that? Well, take a look at verse 7. In his days, the righteous shall flourish in abundance of peace until the moon is no more. This is talking about a king who is going to reign for a very, very long time. Verse 8, he shall have dominion also from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. This is about a king who will have a universal reign, universal and eternal. Verse 11, yes, all kings shall fall down before him, all nations shall serve him. So this psalm, although it does concern Solomon to a degree, it really concerns the ultimate king, Jesus Christ, and we'll see that more as we go through. And what David the prophet is doing here is describing, both for those of his age and for us, the greatness of the coming king and his kingdom. And as we walk through this psalm, I want you to see seven characteristics, just seven words, that characterize both the king and his kingdom. And as we go through them, I think you'll see they stand in sharp contrast to what we live with today. I don't need to tell you, you live in a kingdom that is far less than perfect. And the older you get, the more you see the imperfection. If you're 20, 30 years old, you might think, well, everything's great. Everything's wonderful. I just can't see it getting any better. Trust me, the day is coming. If you live long enough, you will see it's not perfect. There's a great lack of unity, if you didn't know. There's a great lack of peace. There's a great lack of justice. And there's a great lack of consistency as you go from country to country. This psalm sets our minds on things above and not on things of this earth. This is the good news psalm about the greatness of the coming king and his kingdom. And it answers the question, what will he be like and what will it be like? And the first answer is equitable. I could use the word righteous or just. Both of those words are used in the first four verses. But equitable means it will be fair. How many of you have ever experienced something in your own life or you've read something in the paper and you go, well, that's just not fair? Had that? Yeah. The kingdom you live in now, it's not fair. It's not just. It's not righteous. But look at verses 1 to 4. Give the king your judgments, O God, and your righteousness to the king's son. Now stop there for a moment. As I said, this is a prayer of David. It concerns Solomon. I'm sure that David wanted that God would give to Solomon his judgments and his righteousness. What does that mean? He wants that Solomon will reign and make decisions that are in exact harmony with God's own decisions, and with an attitude, a demeanor, a character that is in exact harmony with God's own character. I'm sure that David wanted that for his son, and Solomon certainly was both king and the son of a king. But David is the prophet of God, and he is looking beyond Solomon, and I think, and we're going to track that line of thinking, and we're going to look at this as David the prophet prophesying of the greatness of the coming king, Jesus Christ, and his kingdom. And David is saying, give that king, the Messiah, your judgments, O God, and give your righteousness to that one who is the son of a king. Jesus, too, is both king and the son of a king. He's the son of David. And this prayer is that Jesus Christ, when he comes to reign, will make decisions in exact harmony with God's will, and his character will be exactly that of God's. That's what we pray for. Every time we say the Lord's Prayer, we say, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. In heaven, decisions are made in exact harmony with God's will, not on earth. You've never experienced that. Not one of you, no matter how many years you've been on the earth, you've never seen it. Where decisions that are made in your kingdom, in our world, are in exact harmony with God's will. The day is coming when that will be the case. That's what David is praying for, and he's promising that it will come to pass. He, this king who is coming, Jesus Christ, will judge your people with righteousness and your poor with justice. I know that some of your translations have these as requests. We talked a little bit in Sunday school class this morning. You know, what about translations? How do you know which one is the best? Ultimately, no matter what translation you have, you're seeking to get to what exactly did God mean at that time. Original authorial intent. That's what you're trying to get at, no matter what the translation is. And so I've studied this psalm out. I've looked at the various translations. I've come to the conviction, I will have to give an account for this. I've come to the conviction that these are not merely wishful thinking. This is the prophet of God saying that when Jesus Christ comes, this is the way it's going to be. It's going to be great. He will judge your people with righteousness and your poor with justice. Now, you might think, well, that sounds bad, because most of us think of judgment as, well, that sounds terrible. You might think it means he is going to rain down condemnation on your people. No, that's not what this means at all. I'll give you a different word. He will govern. He will govern your people with righteousness and your poor with justice. Finally, there will be a leader, a president, a king, a governor who is actually going to make righteous decisions for the people of God. Now it says, he will judge your people with righteousness and your poor with justice. And you think, oh, we're not going to have any money. Now, poor doesn't mean not having any money. We've seen this before. David calls himself poor and needy, and we're going to see these terms repeatedly here, in Psalm 70. Take a look for a moment back to Psalm 70, verse 5. He says, but I am poor and needy. Now, do you think that King David didn't have money and was standing on the corner with a cardboard sign? Absolutely not. He had plenty of money. If you know your Bible well, you can see places where David gave a lot of gold and silver and precious things for the building of the temple. He did not lack money. So what does he mean? Poor and needy are words that describe spiritual affliction. Spiritual affliction. In other words, I am afflicted, that's the poor word, and I'm needy, meaning I don't have the power to change this. I am in need of you, God, to change my situation so that I will not always be so afflicted. Again, we'll see these words again and again. So in verse 2, he will judge your people with righteousness and your poor. That's the same group of people. All of God's people are being put in the category of we suffer affliction. We suffer injustice. We see lack of peace. We listen to the radio and we watch the news and we have sometimes things brought against us personally. We are afflicted by that and we don't have the power to change it. That makes us needy. The day is coming when Jesus Christ is going to rule and reign in righteousness because he himself is righteous. And this is the promise. He will judge your people with righteousness at long last. He will judge the afflicted, the oppressed of your people with justice. The mountains will bring peace to the people and the little hills by righteousness. So what does it mean, the mountains? Well, the mountains, that is where watchmen were stationed to bring news down to the city. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace. This is talking about the sentries, the watchmen who are up in the mountains will see that the king is coming and the news is going to spread like wildfire. He's coming, and the mountains will bring peace to the people and the little hills by righteousness, which means in exact accordance with the sovereign will of God. Again, this is looking at the coming king and his kingdom, and it's saying it is going to be good. It's going to be equitable. There will be righteous judgment for God's people. There will be justice at long last for all the afflicted of God. Verse 4, he will bring justice to the poor, the afflicted of the people, and he will save the children of the needy, those who do not have the strength or the resources to change things on their own. In Psalm 12:5, I won't have you turn there, but this word needy is used, and it talks about those who yearn for safety from oppressors because they cannot protect themselves. The coming king can and will. He will finally bring protection both for the parents and grandparents and for the weak, the offspring. Imagine at long last, those who long oppressed God's people will be dealt with. Look at the end of verse 4. It says, and he will break in pieces or crush the oppressor. Well, that's fitting justice. The oppressor is the one who crushes. The one who crushes your joy, the one who crushes your happiness, the one who crushes your spirit because the oppressor is constantly oppressing. The day is coming when the king will crush the one who has crushed others. So the coming kingdom will be righteous, all praise to the king. And what will be the result? Here's the second word that describes the kingdom. Not only will it be equitable, at long last it will be peaceful. Peaceful. Verses 5 to 7. They shall fear you as long as the sun and moon endure throughout all generations. Who is they? All of God's people who have been delivered from the oppressor. All of us will be united in this, that we will reverence this new king. There will not be a rebel among us. There will not be one who dissents. There will not be one who says, I don't fear him. No, we all will have a right reverence toward this great king. And that reverence, that fear, will go on as long as the sun and moon endure throughout all generations. There will be no end. He shall come down like rain upon the grass before mowing, like showers that water the earth. Some of your translations, and here we'll get into translations a little bit again. We talked this morning about when somebody's translating from the original Hebrew, Greek, or Aramaic, what should they do? Should they give you a literal word-for-word translation? B, should they bring across kind of a paraphrase, kind of the sense? Or C, should they tell you their own thoughts? Well, C, we're throwing that one out. They don't tell you their own thoughts. That's a bad translation. This one literally says that he shall come down like rain upon the grass at shearing. Shearing. Well, shearing is used of sheep, right? You shear the sheep. Wool gets long and you shear the sheep. But, I think this is pretty interesting, if locusts would come and devour the vegetation of a land, they also called that a shearing. And what you need, if the vegetation of the land has been sheared off by the locusts, is you need rain. You desperately need rain. Some of your Bibles say, before mowing, right? Your Bible says, he shall come down like rain upon the grass before mowing. Some say, after mowing. You know, it doesn't really matter, because what's the idea? The idea is, he shall come down like a blessing from above that is greatly needed for life. Now, that would be a bad translation, but that's the idea. That's the interpretation. He shall come down like this divine blessing from above that is so desperately needed for life and for revival. He'll come like showers that water the earth. And we know that picture. And we live in the Southwest. We live in the dry, you know, area. People come from, you know, somebody said recently, I think they came from Michigan or Minnesota. Well, maybe it was Dan. You drive and the further south you get, the browner it looks. Well, that's where we live. But when we get a good soaking all-day rain, we're like, wow, we have needed that. We've longed for that. If you grow crops, if you have a garden, if you're a farmer, that's what this is saying. He will come like this long-awaited, desperately needed, so much wanted blessing from above. And verse 7, in his days, the righteous shall flourish. That means they'll blossom and bloom like flowers that have been wilted for so long. We will just come to life, we'll shine. An abundance of peace until the moon is no more. If you're a grammarian, you look at this and you go, well, that's not a complete sentence. In his days, the righteous shall flourish. An abundance of peace shall what? Implied, shall also flourish. Meaning there will be more peace than enough. I thought, you know, imagine somebody comes to our country from a foreign land where they don't have enough water, where water is a super short supply. They, you know, and some of us have seen on TV documentaries where they're really gathering water out of a mud puddle. I mean, literally. Imagine they come here to America and they realize that you can go like that and you have a stream of water. How many of you have in your house this little thing, you can go like that and water starts coming out? Isn't that amazing? Imagine they come here and they see you do that. They go, whoa, whoa, do that again. And you start playing with them. You just go like this, on, off, on, off. And they go, hey. And they go get a bucket. Whoa, stop, turn it off. And they go get a bucket. They go, oh, we got to catch that. And they turn it on, and the bucket starts overflowing. Whoa, turn it off, turn it off. And they go get another bucket. How often do they have to do that? How long can they do that? That is a picture of abundance. Way, way, way more than enough. Like you just, there's no end to it. But notice again, what is there going to be an abundance of, verse 7? An abundance of peace. Peace. Way more than we need. Do you have that today? Way more calm and contentment and peace and blessing than you could ever want or ask for. We don't have that today. We have a lack of peace. We have an abundance of the opposite, conflict and unrest and strife and division and hate and fighting. That's an abundance today. There is coming a king, and there is coming a kingdom in which it will be equitable, fair treatment for everyone. Those who have oppressed the people of God will be crushed. Those who have put their trust in the king and his kingdom will be blessed. And the result is there will be an abundance of peace. It will be a peaceful kingdom. You say, well, how far and wide is that going to be, and how many people will enjoy that? Third word, the coming king and his kingdom will be universal, verses 8 to 14. This is really the central thrust of this psalm. It's going to be universal, all people in all places. And of course, it's all those who have put their trust in the king. It's not every single individual without exception. Take a look. He shall have dominion, sovereign rule, also from sea to sea, and from the river to the ends of the earth. Stop there. If you're an interpreter or a translator, you think the river, which river? Some of you might have a footnote that says, well, this must be the Euphrates. You might have a footnote that says, could be the Jordan River. Here's where I like Spurgeon. Spurgeon, he always tries to resolve those conflicts. Start where you will by any river you want, and Messiah's kingdom will reach from there to the utmost bounds of the world. Pick the Arkansas. Oh, it's going to be from the Arkansas River. Yeah. And then just go way long. And that's how far his sovereign reign will be. And verse 9, those who dwell in the wilderness will bow before him. And even his enemies will lick the dust. Well, at first glance, it sounds like, what does that mean? But this little section here is talking about the universality of his sovereign reign. And it means this. First of all, there are those, verse 9, who dwell in the wilderness. Some of your Bibles say nomads of the desert. You know what he's talking about? People who have never been conquered or ruled before. People who do not submit to a ruler. And there are people like that out there. Do you know there are wanderers who just, they don't submit to anyone. They like it that way. I would say we have people in our own country that just, I'm not going to submit. I'm going to live out on my own. I'm going to live out by my own rules. And I'm not going to submit to any governing authority. What is this verse saying? You know what? There will be people who, in their history, they've never submitted to a sovereign ruler before. When his kingdom comes, they will. There will be those who have been rebels all their lives, but they'll submit to this king. And even his enemies will lick the dust. This could be a reference to his crushing of his enemies, but I don't think so. It's already talked about that. This is a reference to the fact that there will be enemies of God who have been converted and who will bow so low before him in homage and gratitude and humility that they will kiss the dust. What's it saying? It's saying he is going to rule over people who have never been ruled before. Even the rebellious, unconquered, insubordinate will be brought to humility before this king. The kings, verse 10, backs up that understanding. The kings of Tarshish and the isles, some say it's Tarshish. The kings of Tarshish or Tarshish and of the isles will bring presents. The kings of Sheba and Seba or Sheba and Seba will offer gifts. What is this? Kings who now recognize that he is the king over kings will bring gifts of thanksgiving. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for coming. Thank you for taking over. You could meditate on this a while and think, well, why would they do this? Do you think that there are kings who realize that they can't fix the problem they're in? Do you think there are presidents who become president and get to a point where they realize, you know what, I can't fix this. I can't change this. They might have gone in having every good intention. I'm going to make America great again. They might go in with good intentions. So I'm going to change this. Yes, we can. Whoever you are, whatever you think, I'll bet there are presidents who go in thinking, I'm going to change this all around. You know, I referenced before a movie. If you want a real downer movie, like not feel good, the opposite, a real downer, but a real eye-opener, I'm pretty sure it's called Waiting for Superman. I mean, you will cry. If you care about children and schools, you watch that and you will weep. I mean, I just wept. I got to try not to think too hard about it. I won't finish the sermon. It is about a man who set his mind, you know what? He could see the problems in the public school system and he said, I am going to change it. I love that. That's great. He went and he got his doctorate in education, got a PhD, and he resolved he's going to change the public school system. And that movie is a documentary about how he failed. And how in the end, he could really only change, I think it was one school. And his school, that one school in New York City became so great that everyone wanted their kids to go to that school so that their kid could get out of the ghetto and the slums. Well, they can't all go to that school, right? So they had a lottery to decide which children would get to go to the one school in the city where kids had a chance of getting out of the slums. And I'll tell you what, they'd have a public gathering, and the parents would sit there with their kids praying and hoping and wishing their child's number would be picked. And when the lottery was done, the parents whose kids, which is the vast majority, the parents whose kids could not go to that school were broken. They're just weeping and crying. There's like their whole hope was in the lottery system for their kid to go to the one school. It's crushing. Listen, there is coming a day when Jesus Christ will reign. And it's not going to be a lottery. Everyone who believes in him will enter into the kingdom. No exceptions. Everyone who believes in Jesus Christ will enter into the kingdom. We'll all be there.
Amen.
Amen. This is good news. And the kings of Tarshish and the isles will bring presents. These kings who knew, they got into these positions of power and authority and they said, I cannot fix this. They will put their faith in the king and they will come and say, thank you for saving us. I was trying to fix stuff and they were killing me for the things I was trying to do. I think almost every president in American history could testify of how they tried to do something they believed was right, and they got slaughtered for that in the public eye. I mean, this what we see today is nothing new. That king's kingdom will be universal. Verse 11, yes, all kings shall fall down before him. All nations shall serve him. This coming king will be a universal ruler. This coming kingdom will be the universal kingdom. And people from every people, tribe, tongue, and nation will fall down before him and say, thank you, God, for delivering us out of that dark, evil age. Finally, we waited for you. We looked for you. Finally, you're here. That's the picture. Why will we do that? Why will we literally fall down before him, cast our crowns before him, probably weep and sing songs of praise and high five? And why will we be so happy and so humbled? Verse 12, here's why. And I think this should be read in the present tense. It's because, and this is describing, here's the kind of king he is. And he's unlike any leader you've ever seen. Because he delivers the needy when he cries. The poor also, and him who has no helper. That's why. Because this king is a compassionate king. This king, his heart bleeds. Yes, he's a bleeding heart. I won't add the next word. His heart bleeds for what your heart bleeds for. His heart hurts when your heart hurts. He can see when you want things to change. You desperately want them to change, but you can't do it. He has heard you cry out and say, God, help us. Change me. Fix this. Make me different. Make us different. He delivers the needy when he cries, the poor also, and him who has no helper. But notice, he delivers the needy who cries. He delivers those who believe in him and who are humble enough to really cry out to him and say, God, help me. Right, young people? See, young people don't get this. Young people don't pay attention. No, not all young people. A couple young people. They don't pay attention. They don't get this. And I understand that. You know what? I was young once, and I didn't get it either. But you who are older, a little more mature, who've had a little more experience, you hear what I'm saying, don't you? And you look forward, and you say, man, I can't wait. I can't wait till this king comes. And when there's a kingdom that's equitable and peaceful and universal, and where there's a king like this who's compassionate. Verse 13, take a look. He will spare the poor and the needy. He will save the souls of the needy. He will redeem their life from oppression and violence. And precious will be their blood in his sight. There are four words here that depict what this king is going to do that no other king has ever been able to do. even if they tried. Number one, he will deliver, verse 12. He will deliver the needy. That's a picture of just what it looks like. Rescue, deliver them out. He will spare, or some of your Bibles say, show compassion to the poor and needy. He will finally realize, look, these poor people can't change this. They can't fix this. I'm going to step in and change it all. He will save the souls of the needy. And finally, verse 14, redeem. That is, pay a price to buy them out. And we know what the price is, don't we? Jesus Christ paid the price to redeem our souls forever and bring us into the kingdom. The price that he paid was his precious blood. You know, most people in our country have heard of the cross. Most of them have heard of the cross. They've seen a cross somewhere. Boy, there's the place to start with the gospel. Say, what do you think about when you think about that cross? Oh, that's a nice cross necklace you have there. That's a nice cross ring you have there. Oh, that's a nice cross sticker you have in the back of your pickup truck. What does that mean to you? I'll tell you what it means to me. That is the price that Jesus Christ paid to deliver everyone who will ever believe in him out of this present evil age and into the kingdom to come. I'm headed there. What about you? This is what the king will do. And notice there are a couple of words here that describe what we currently live with. He will spare the poor and needy. That means we're afflicted and we can't deliver ourselves. We have to deal with weakness. He will save the souls of the needy. He will redeem their life from oppression and violence. Now, according to Psalm 10, verse 7, oppression is what the mouths of the wicked are full of. A lot of the oppression is in the form of words, things people say that express their hatred for God and his people. A lot of what we have to deal with is words that are oppressive or painful or hurtful. Psalm 55:11 suggests that oppression is never lacking in the city. Well, that's one of the things the king is going to rescue us from. The other word here is violence. Violence. That is what the earth was filled with back in Genesis 6. That's why the flood came. Violence, sadly, according to Psalm 11:5, is what some people love. They love violence. Listen, we talked about this at Trek this week, at our Awana group this week. People talked about things they like in this present world, things they don't like. Well, kids said video games. That was in the like column. Thumbs up. I said, okay, well, I'm going to put it over here in the dislike. No, two thumbs down and a big frown. Why? Because so many of the games these days that kids play are a love of violence. That's all it is. And then there are parents that play those games, and I say shame on every parent who plays these violent video games. If that's you, shame on you. Shame on you. If we saw on this screen that you are playing the violent video games as a parent or grandparent, shame on you. That is wickedness. To love violence, to engage your mind in violence, to love to kill people on the screen. And that is what the king is going to deliver us from. Praise God for that. He's coming, and that kingdom will be equitable. There will be fairness for all. It will be peaceful and universal. It will spread all over the place, and it will be forth beautiful. Beautiful. Look at verse 15. And he shall live. Stop there. There's a better translation. Some of you have it. Thus he shall live. It means this is how he'll live. Well, how will he live? It's a reference to back to verse 14. So take a look at the end of 14. Precious shall be their blood in his sight. You know what that means? This coming king is going to highly value every single member of the kingdom. You've never seen that before. Never. You've never seen a governmental leader who counts as precious every single life of every single person in the kingdom. That's how he's going to live. The coming king will always count your life as precious if you're in his kingdom. That's beautiful. And people will recognize that and notice what the response will be. And the gold of Sheba will be given to him. People will try to bring the best of the best to say, thank you. I honor you. I love you. Prayer also will be made for him continually. People will be saying, oh God, make sure that this king never gets off the throne. Make sure that this king is forever. And daily he will be praised. Every single day we'll say, hallelujah. Thank God for the king. We praise you, O king. We'll sing. We'll rejoice. We'll offer up words of praise and thanks because we will be experiencing something we've never experienced before and it will go on forever. It'll be beautiful. This means there will be complete unity. No disunity, no more conflict, no more unrest. And what else? Do you think anyone's going to be getting sick and going to the hospital? No. Fifth word, bountiful. The coming king and his kingdom will be bountiful. Verse 16, there will be an abundance of grain in the earth. That means way more than enough for everyone. No more poverty school lunches or no more poverty, you know, handouts, because they won't be needed. On the top of the mountains, its fruit shall wave like Lebanon, and those of the city will flourish like grass of the earth. The word here, flourish, is different than the one we saw earlier. This is a picture of health. They will be healthy. Though we aren't going to be getting sick. Everybody's face is going to be healthy. Everybody's body is going to be healthy. We're not going to have the aches and the pains. There's going to be no famine in the land, no lack of provision. Grain and fruit here represent food. It means there's not going to be a lack of food for anyone in the kingdom, and it will be all praise to the king. You say, I don't know, it sounds good. It sounds good. But you know what? How long is it going to last? Because nothing lasts, right? Nothing lasts. Good news. Verse 17. This kingdom will be eternal. His name shall endure forever. His name shall continue as long as the sun. And men shall be blessed where? In him. That means in a permanent loving relationship with this king. And nations shall call him, their great king, blessed. We're all going to say, ah, blessed is our king. Our king is so great. We will all speak highly of the king. Today, we don't all speak highly of the king. The day is coming. We will be unified around one king. No more political divisions, no more political arguments, no more political striving. We're going to say, ah, isn't he great? You go, yeah, he's great. And you won't find anyone who says, I disagree. Isn't that going to be great? And it's going to go on forever. His name, that means his reputation, his character, his greatness, is going to last forever. It's going to be good. It's going to be equitable fairness for everyone. Peaceful, no unrest. Universal, from shore to shore. Beautiful, because there will be great harmony and unity and gratitude. Bountiful, no lack of supply. Eternal, how many is that? Six. What'd I tell you? Seven. So I want you to add 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, add them all together, and what do you get? Wow. I said wonderful, because I needed an L word. Just kidding. It's going to be wonderful. It's going to be glorious. It's going to be fantastic. So seventh can be whatever you want to put in there, but it has to be the sum of the first six. There is coming a wonderful kingdom, and it's going to be all thanks to the king and all thanks to our God. So let me give you three words by way of application. Three words by way of application. Number one, you need to believe it. What I just told you is true. This is the prophet of God. This isn't John Snyder speaking. This is the prophet of God, David, speaking. And everything I just told you is true. If you believe, you will be saved. When Jesus Christ came preaching the gospel, it says, he came preaching the gospel of the kingdom and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Turn around from your sin. Believe in the gospel, he said. But he came preaching Psalm 72 and many other Old Testament scriptures that promised a great kingdom. And the king was there saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Why? Because the king was right there. I say the same to you. Believe the gospel. Believe this good news. And second, I say, be ready. Be ready. Jesus, when he was ready to leave this earth, he said, you don't know the day or the hour when the Son of Man will return. He is coming, and he's coming soon. And the Bible ends, even so come, Lord Jesus, Maranatha. He is coming. Maybe today's the day. But the king is coming. Be ready. How do you be ready? By following him in faith. And finally, bless God, verses 18 to 20. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only does wondrous things, or he alone does such wondrous things. And blessed be his glorious name forever. And let the whole earth be filled with his glory, which is another way of saying, let everything I've prophesied in this psalm come true, so that everything about God that makes him worthy of worship will be put on display. That's what that line means. Let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Let it be that everywhere on the face of the earth, everywhere in the kingdom, everyone can see how worthy he is of worship. Amen and amen. May it be and may it be. The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this word. We thank you for this great prophecy. We thank you for the great promise that the king is coming. And I pray for everyone in this place this morning. They have heard your word, Father. I pray for those who are unbelieving. I pray that you might be pleased to grant them repentance and faith to believe the good news that they would enter the kingdom. I especially pray for my brothers and sisters in Christ. I think of those who are oppressed and those who are afflicted, those who suffer, those who are looking forward and waiting for your kingdom. May it be soon, Lord. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.